The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
The mitzvah of tshuva, of repentance, taken in its simple form and according to popular belief, is one time a year when we reach these days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Then we're obligated to come to shul and to be mischaret ala ovar, to regret on any transgressions we might have made, ulakabal ala osid, and to accept upon ourselves in the future not to commit these transgressions again. And we have the vidui, where we admit our sins to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, and through this we become mishkapre min acheit, atoned. Then we meet the new year. We carry on in the new year more or less the same way we did in the previous year. And again we reach Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we repeat the entire process. And with this picture we can ask a few questions. The Chazal, the sages, speak of the great avoda of tshuva. What tshuva is, tshuva magas at kisei hakoved. When a person does tshuva, he repents, it reaches all of the way to the throne of the Almighty. And is this exercise, this great avoda, this great service, this great undertaking, this seems merely a repetitive process, something which is very empty and shallow? And does this cause actual change in people? Does this actually improve people? This seemingly repetitive exercise that we do every Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and then again the next year and the following year. And I've heard asked, when do we see people actually changing? How often do we see people actually getting better? And in general, a number of times it's been asked to me or told to me by various individuals that they have been attending shuls and droshes, shiurim, from their rabbonim for many, many years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. And they admit they don't really feel much different now when they started. Not to complain on the rabbonim, but what is going wrong? Now to examine this situation, we must first make mention that there are two perspectives, there are two sides of the coin. Firstly, we must not belittle or look down upon anyone that fulfills the mitzvahs of Hashem. Whether he fulfills many mitzvahs or a few mitzvahs, whether they're from the Ramach, the 248 essays, positive commandments, or from the Shasar Leisa says, the 365 negative commandments, whether they are from the mitzvahs between man and his fellow man, or Bein Orem Lamokim, man and Hashem. Whether he's the type of Jew who only fulfills a few mitzvahs, or certainly if he's a type of Jew who would categorize himself as a dati, as a committed Jew. Because we have many, many sources in the Torah that the reward for a mitzvah is unending. And Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mefakeach Schar Shel Shum Berior. HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays generously for every mitzvah which is fulfilled. And the sages say, Afilu Pchusim Shebehem Melei Mitzvahs Kerimain, that we must be careful not to belittle any Jew, as long as he's a maimin, as long as he believes in Hashem and he believes in the Torah, because even the smallest Jew, when we say small of a spiritual sense, in a spiritual sense, is full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate, is full of seeds. And Kol Shekein, certainly when we view a Jew against the rest of the world, you want to see what the world is today, you just have to watch every evening the news or read the magazines, and you'll see what kind of world we live in. And the smallest Jew ascends to great heights. So that's from one perspective. But on the other hand, a Jew must realize that there is another side to the coin. And that is that this is not what we have described here, the avoda, achamura, the great and heavy avoda task and servitude which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given to Yisrael and which he demands from them. When he took us out of Egypt and he brought us to Har Sinai and he gave us the Torah and he gave us his land Eretz Yisrael and he required us to serve him and become a nation not obligated in a mere 7 mitzvahs but 613 mitzvahs, and to become a model and a light unto the nations. Not at all what we have described is this what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has placed upon our shoulders and expects from us. What we described is what we could call a shallow Judaism, a stagnant Judaism. And we're referring not only to those who are not committed to mitzvahs, but even datim, people who are committed to mitzvahs. And let us explain. We'll start with a very fundamental question that the Maral Miprag asks. At the beginning of the creation of the world, every animal was brought to Adam HaRishon, to the first man, to be named. And Adam looked at each and every one, and he gave him a name which identifies the very essence of that particular animal. Hashem Meir Ale Etzem. A real name is an identification. He looked at the Aryeh, at the lion, and he said, you will be called Aryeh. And he looked at the bear, you will be called Dove. Looked at the wolf, you will be known as Ze'ev. So every animal, every type of life, walks around with a name. A name which is an exact description and identification of what he is. Now, we would think that when it comes to man, who is the Bechir HaNivroim, the greatest of all of the creations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his name certainly would be an identification. But we find, on the other hand, that he doesn't even have his own name. He was called Adam because he was Minu HaAdama, created from the earth. Adam comes from the word Adama, earth. And it's not Hashem Etzim, it's Hashem Amushel. It's a name which is borrowed and taken from something else altogether. Certainly we cannot compare man to the earth. So this is a question. Why is it that every creature was given an identity, a name, and man is given something very, very vague? Very vague and very general. And in this, the Maral answers. He says, no. He says, this also tells us the exact identity of man. Because every creature, the way he was to be, that's how he was created. And therefore, we can very precisely describe what a lion is. At least Adam in his wisdom was able to, and what a wolf is and what a bear is. But man, he cannot be described. What is man? That depends. Depends what he's going to do during his lifetime. There are many people that during a lifetime will grow a little. There are others that will grow to great heights. There are others that will grow to even greater heights. So how can we identify or describe what man is? He was not created at all as he was to be. He was created with enormous forces and enormous powers, which are all potential. And what he will be will depend on how he utilizes all of these potential forces and powers. And therefore he was called Adama, because in this way he is exactly like the earth. What is the earth? The earth, it depends what you do with it. You can take some earth and make a wasteland into it. You can make a desert into from it. You can make a swamp from it. You could grow food from it. You could make the most beautiful garden from it. The earth is potential force. And therefore man was given a name, Adam, because he is potential force. If we want to write a description on man, the description would be the potential to grow. This is his description. And this is why Shlema HaMelech, King Solomon, said, it's the way of the world to celebrate a birth, and we mourn a death. That's from our human frail perspective, because something comes into the world, it's a celebration, something leaves this world, it's a bitter day. But in the world of truth, many times it's just to the contrary. Something comes into the world, what are you celebrating about? This person that was born, how do you know what he is? How do you know what he'll be? At this point, he is nothing. He has enormous potential forces. But in real force, in real achievement, he has nothing. On the other hand, when a person leaves this world, if he's lived a life and he's utilized these forces, it's a great celebration. And we know what he is. And therefore, Shlomo HaMelech said many times, "Is Tev Yem Meisei B'Yem Hivoldei." Many times it's a greater celebration when one leaves this world than when one came into this world. And the sages give an example that if a merchant buys precious cargo and he puts it on a ship to send it to a faraway port, when does he celebrate? When the ship leaves the port or when the ship arrives at its destination? No celebration when the ship leaves the port. It's all type of apprehensions. What will happen to the cargo? The ship can be lost at sea. The ship can go off its course and end up some other place. The ship can be pirated. The celebration is when it comes to its destination. Because man, when he comes into this world, is Adam. Adam is Adomo. He is full of potential powers and forces. But in reality, he has not manifested them yet. So man is the essence of the potential to grow. Now let us ask, how far can he grow? We know physically, yesh lo gvul, there are parameters. He can grow to 50 kilos. He can grow to 60 kilos. He can grow to 100 kilos. But there are parameters, there are limits. He can grow to a meter and a half, 2 meters. But yesh lo gvul, there are parameters. And the reason for that is because everything in the physical world, it is the very nature of something which is physical, must have a beginning and an end. It must have a dimension. So therefore, there are going to be constraints on it. But how much can he grow spiritually? What are the boundaries? This is something else that popular wisdom does not comprehend, does not understand. The spiritual force that was placed in man is from what is written in the Torah, that he was created from the earth, and Vayipach Ba'apov Nishmas Chaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blew into his nostrils a living soul from he himself. That soul is part of the Almighty. The Almighty has no parameters. He has no limits. Ein leguf ugvia, because he is not physical. And being something which is non-physical, bilti gashmi, there are no dimensions. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is endless. He is infinite. And therefore, the soul which was given to man also is endless, infinite. There are no limitations. There are no boundaries. And the Torah which Hashem gave to man and its mitzvahs, kuchibrichu v'arai sochadhu, that is part of the Almighty Himself, also are infinite. There are no limitations. This means that the potential growth that was given to man is endless. He can grow, and he can grow, and he can grow, and it is endless. There's a Medrash. In the Medrash Rabbah, at the end of the 7 days of creation, the end of the 6 days of creation, right before Shabbos, Vayar Hashem kol asher osu ki tov me'od, Kodesh Baruch Hu looked at everything that he made and he said, it's tov me'od, good. And me'od, me'od means, we would translate, very good, exceedingly good. The Medrash asks, we can understand, what does it mean good, but what does it mean me'od, exceedingly good? So one answer in the Medrash is, it refers to man, because the word ma'od is spelled with the same letters as man's name is spelled. Ma'od is mem aleph dalet, and Adam also has a mem aleph dalet. It's just in a different order. This is mem aleph dalet, and that's aleph dalet mem. Now, what is the significance? Why is it that man's name, which is Adam, happens to be made up of the exact same letters as the word Ma'od? I heard from my son, Abdovid, who heard in the name of the late Chaim Berlin Rosh Yeshiva Rav Futner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that the answer is similar to what we're speaking about. Because me'od, the word me'od, refers to something which is beyond description, beyond limitations. When you want to say something is so big, then you give it an exact description. When you want to say something is even bigger without a description, you say ma'od. And this is very similar to what I once heard from my Rebbe, Mordechai Gifter, many years ago. In Parshas Vayishlach, Yaakov was returning from the house of Laban, and he was coming to a confrontation with his brother Esav, who hated him. And Esav was coming to him with armies. It states, Vayira Yaakov me'od vayetzelei. This is in Parshas Vayishlach, Lamed Posuches. Yaakov became very much afraid. Vayira Yaakov me'od. And the sages criticized Yaakov. He shouldn't have been so afraid. He should have had bitochen. He should have had trust in Hashem. And the question is asked, why shouldn't he have been afraid? Even besides the fact that Esav was coming with great armies, later on, Yaakov explains why he was afraid. He said, "Kotonti mikola chasodim o mikola emesh asher osiso asavdecho, ki v'makli avarti asayad en azeh, v'ato yisi l'shnei machnais." He says that I am no longer worthy of all of the goodness and of all of the miracles which Hashem has performed for me, because he has already done so much for me. In other words, Yaakov was afraid that he used up all his credit with Hashem. He knew he was worthy of some good miracles, but Hashem already had made so many miracles for him, and here he needed a miracle. Therefore he was afraid. So what was wrong with being afraid? So on that, Rav Gifter answered, then it should have stated Vayiro Yaakov. Yaakov was afraid. But when it states me'od, he says that's something which is lemalo min hashir, something which is on hashir, something which defies dimension. And that means it was a fear without dimension, which shows that it was more than this that he was afraid of. This is what the word ma'od means. Now we can understand why man has the same letters in his name as the word ma'od. Because everyone's growth potential, all creatures have a shiur, have a dimension. And every dimension has an identification. But man's growth potential is infinite, has no dimension. And something which has no dimension has no identification. Therefore, it has to be referred to as ma'od, which defies all limits and and dimensions. Perhaps we will wonder, that if man has such a growth rate and a growth potential, how often should he grow? How many times a year? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yantif, Shabbos. And also, is it possible to say that a person has such a growth rate? It's not impossible at all. Scientists will tell you this. If we examine the human body, and don't forget the human body is physical, and therefore it's not infinite. Scientists write that the human body is made up of an estimated 60 billion cells, 60,000 million cells, which are constantly growing, constantly reproducing. And how often do they grow? And how often do they reproduce? They never rest. They never cease. The body never ceases to grow one instant, whether we are awake or asleep. There is enormous activity that's going on in the human body. More than enormous activity. Activity that the human mind cannot even comprehend. And this is in the physical sphere. And this is in a limited sphere. And if there are 60,000 million cells constantly living and growing in the human body, so then how many billion cells are constantly living and growing in the spirit of the person? And it was for this reason, when I first met Rav Huttner, I was a young yeshiva bochur, and he said that when one sees yeshiva bochurim growing in Torah, it one makes one freilach, makes one happy. He says this reminds him that it was said over on Rabbi Yisrael Salanter that he used to have flowers and plants in his Beis HaMedrash, so the Talmidim would be able to always see them and see that something that's living always grows. So they can constantly remind themselves that a human being also must always grow, not only physically, but even much more so spiritually, constantly. Every day, every hour, he must constantly grow. Now, so we are speaking about two types of serving Hashem. There's a way you can serve Hashem with a emptiness, with a shallowness, a stagnant type of Judaism. There's another way to serve Hashem with endless growth, endless force to ever greater heights. Rabbi Yena, in his Sefer Shari Tshuva, writes, and the first group, he says as follows. He writes this in Shar Gimel, Simin Kuf Samach Tes. There's a group which he refers to as the Kat Ezve Hashem, the group which has forsaken Hashem. Sages refer to such a group. Now one would think a group that has forsaken Hashem, that's referring to Avrayonim, those that do not keep mitzvahs, and those that have walked away from Yiddishkeit. In our generation, we would say that these are people who are lost, who are assimilated. Kat Eis B'Hashem, those who have forsaken Hashem, turned their backs on Hashem. No, he doesn't say that. He says, that's the group, Kehem Anoshim She'en Aleim Ol Yerushamayim Ve'im Mekayimim Es HaMitzvos Mitzvos Anoshim Melumodo. These are people who fulfill mitzvahs. Referring to Dati people. They fulfill mitzvahs. But they do not carry a yoke of mitzvahs upon their shoulders. And they fulfill mitzvahs merely out of habit and out of rote, merely from routine. They fulfill mitzvahs because others are fulfilling mitzvahs also. They fulfill mitzvahs because this is the way they were taught. This is the way they were brought up. But they fulfill these mitzvahs without an ol of Yerushalayim, without a yoke. And these, he writes, are the type that if there's difficulty, then it's finished. But he refers to them as the Ozbe Hashem. They have forsaken the Hashem. This means that when Torah was given to us, it was given to us as a heavy burden, a great privilege. Asher Bocha Bono Mikolo Amin. He chose us from all of the nations of the world. He elevated us above all of the nations of the world. But if you take someone, let's say you take someone in an army, and you elevate him to the role where he's going to be the general, and he says, wonderful, now that I'm a general, I get a big car, and I get a chauffeur, and I get a big office, and I get all types of people doing whatever I want. What do you say to them? What do you say to him? This is what we made you as general for. So you'll have a big car, so you'll have a chauffeur. We made you general to carry the burden of the army, to carry the responsibility of the whole army. Someone becomes a president. You were made president so you could sit in the luxuries of the White House. This is why we made you president. The Gemara says that when a leader in Klal Yisrael was appointed, you told him, we are giving you honors. Avdus. We are giving you a yoke, a heavy yoke like oxen have to carry. We were elevated at Har Sinai for merely the honor and the privilege of being a Jew. An honor and a privilege comes with it because we put our shoulders to the heaviest yoke and burden that the world has ever had. The Ol Yerushalayim, the yoke of carrying HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into this world. So therefore, when a Jew confronts Yiddishkeit, Judaism, in this manner, and he puts his shoulders to the yoke like oxen put their shoulders to pull a tree out of the earth, and they toil and they sweat. And the Jew toils with mitzvahs, and he sweats with mitzvahs, and he toils with learning. He grows and grows. But when a Jew is proud to be a Jew, it's a great honor. But he fulfills his obligations merely mitzvahs Hashem milumodo, merely because everyone else is doing it. This becomes kat ezvi Hashem. Rabbeinu Yehuda says, this is a group that has forsaken the old Yirah Shamayim. They are not carrying the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what develops from this? What develops from this is what we described, a shallow and a stagnant Jew. My Rebbe used to become very overwhelmed with this Rabbeinu Yehuda, because, like we said, who would we? We would assume that a Jew that has forsaken the fear of Hashem, that's speaking about a Jew that's not committed to mitzvahs, a Jew that's way out. But here, no, that's not what Rabbeinu Yehuda says. So these are the two sides of the coins. You can fulfill mitzvahs, and you can fulfill mitzvahs. One fulfills mitzvahs merely because it's another Rosh Hashanah, it's another Yom Kippur, it's another time to come to shul, it's another time to say Oshamnu, and then carry on. And the other is a Jew who is a growing Jew. Not only a growing Jew, but never ceases from growing, because he constantly toils and constantly labors in the Torah and in the mitzvahs until he grows and grows and grows. And there are two worlds between these two types of undertakings. To give you some examples on how, just how far, we all know just how far one can go astray. We all know how low one can sink in this world. Again, you just have to look at what goes on in the world and you'll see. But to give you some examples from the other side of the coin, how far can one grow in this world? Let's quote a few Gemaras. The Gemara brings in Aveda Zorah Daf Kof Amud Beis, the Gemara says, Omar Pinchas ben Yoya. Pinchas ben Yoya said, Torah mevia lidei zehirus. If a person studies Torah, and he studies with his strength, and he studies with his heart, it'll bring him to another level of zehirus, where he's very careful and cautious in everything that he does. Zehirus mevia lidei zrizus. And this will bring him to a further level. It'll bring him to a level of great enthusiasm and excitement when it comes to fulfilling the mitzvahs of Hashem. And Zrizus may be Elidei Nikios. And Nikios will bring him to a further level. It'll bring him to a level which he calls cleanliness. And this will bring him to a further level, to a level of abstinence.
And this will bring him to a further level of tahara, of purity. And this yet will bring him to a further level of kedusha, of sanctity. But it's not finished. And this will bring him to a further level of humility. And this further will bring him even further to yiras chet, to fear of sin. And this will bring him to a further level of chassidus, of saintliness. And this will bring him to a further level of ruach hakodesh, where the HaKadosh Baruch Hu will place his presence on him. And this brings him to a level of Tchiyas HaMeshim, to the level which we will see one day in the reliving of the dead. Rav Pinchas ben Yoyer was one of the greatest sages that we ever had. And he was speaking of growth. He was speaking of Aliyah, where just like physically you cannot be stagnant and be alive. When something stops, that's when something dies. The same thing spiritually. You cannot be in one place and be alive. A person can be dead spiritually. The Gemara says, Rishoyim b'chayehem nikru mesim. The evil, the wicked ones, even when they're alive, they're considered dead. But there has to be this ever ongoing process of growth and further growth. Another example, Reb Chaim Volozhin. This was the founder of the great Volozhin Yeshiva, which served as the role model of all of the Litvish yeshivas that were to come afterwards. And Reb Chaim was the great Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. And he writes on his Rebbe. This is brought in the Shiri Das, Chelek Gimel Beis Im Rashenim Kemalochim, by the Telzerov. He says that there were a group of Talmidim sitting together with the Vilna Gaon on the first day of Pesach. And the Gaon, when it came to Ayantif, his simcha, his rejoicing, his exuberance was endless. But this time there was a shadow of sadness over the Gaon, and they couldn't understand it, and they kept asking him why, and he wouldn't say. Finally, after a lot of nudging, he finally says, generally I do not like to talk about these things, I do not like to reveal these things, but I'm going to do so because Shlema Melech, King Solomon said, Dago Belev Ish Yasichena L'Acherim. If you have a heavy pain in your heart, speak to others about it. And he said, last night, Eliyahu came to him. And the Gaon probably was studying something in particular, and he was probably having difficulty with it. And Eliyahu came and explained him the pshat, the meaning of a certain posuk, of a certain sentence in the Torah. But not only did he give him one interpretation, but he gave him 2,260 interpretations in that posuk. And each interpretation, the Gaon says, beheld almost all of the secrets of the universe. And when he woke up in the morning, he was so exuberant and full of joy that immediately he started to review what he had learned. And he hadn't said yet Birchas HaTorah. It's a halacha that before one learns in the morning, you have to make a bracha on the Torah. And it happens to be that the Gaon many hold that you can think in learning without making the bracha on the Torah. You cannot speak, but the Gaon holds you cannot even think. And because of that, Shomayim, heaven, punished him. And it vanished. He lost it all. And this is why he is so sad today. the Talmidim gave him a bracha and said that Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yachzir Rabbeinu Es Avedosa Avedosa, Hakadosh Baruch Hu should return what he lost to our Rebbe. A few days later, they could see from the Gaon that he was happy again, and they asked him. They said, "Yes, Eliyahu came and gave him back what he had lost." Now here we're speaking about 2,260 interpretations in one pasuk to show how a person can grow. Now the Gaon, his greatness was endless, but it only began there. They once asked Reb Chaim on the Gaon, "Is he as great as the Rambam?" And he said that if the Gaon said, "If I would live 1,000 years, I would not be as great as the Rambam." So we see what the Rambam was. And the Gemara brings in Masechta Shabbos on Kuf Yud Beis, Amud Beis, Amar Reb Zeira, Amar Rav Bar Zimuna, Im Rishenim B'nei Malochim, if the early sages were like angels, Anu B'nei Anoshim, we are like people. V'im Rishenim B'nei Anoshim, if the early sages were like people, Anu Kechamorim, then we are like donkeys compared to them in their spiritual height. V'lei Kechamor Shivrachanina Ben Nusa V'reb Shabchines Ben Yoya, and not even like the donkeys. There were some special donkeys by Reb Pinchas ben Yoyer, not even like those donkeys. And the Gemara brings in Masechta Sukkah, Perek Hayoshen Daf Chof Ches, this is also brought in Bava Basra, Kuf Lamed Aleph Omer Aleph, Perek Yesh Nochlin, Toner Rabbonim, the rabbis learned, Shmeinim Talmidim Hoyole Lehil Azokin, the great Hillel Azokin, he had 80 disciples. 30 of them, the Shechina rested on them. Kodesh Baruch Hu dwelled with them, like Mesha. 30 were capable of stopping the sun in its tracks like Yeshua. 20 were average. Godel Shebekulan, the greatest, was Yenison Ben Uziel. Kotten Shebekulan, the smallest, was Rabbi Yechonon Ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yechonon Ben Zakkai was the sage who, leader of the generation at the time of the siege of Yerushalayim. He's the one who negotiated with the Romans for Yavne. He was the smallest. Omro Lova Rabbi Yechonon Ben Zakkai. They said on Rabbi Yechonon ben Zakkai, Shalayaniach, Mikro, Mishnah, Gemara, that when he left this world, he had left nothing unstudied. Not from Chumash, not from the Mishnah, not from the Gemara, not from Halochas, not from Agodes, not from Diktukei Torah, not from Diktukei Seferim, not from Kalim Vechamorim, not from Gzeirah Shoveis, not from Tekufais, to confess with the cycles of astronomy, not from Gematrias, Sichas Malachi Ashores, he understood the conversations of the angels, Sichas Shadim, he understood the conversations of the devils, Sichas Dikolim, he understood the conversations of the trees, Misholas Kevsim, Misholas Shoral Shualim, there are some things here Rashi says that he doesn't know what they are, yet alone he's never studied them. Dover Godel with Dover Cotton, Maisumir Kova, Babais Abaivarov, the entire Talmud, and the Maisum Markova, the entire Sod, secret parts of the Torah. The Gemara says, Vachimi Achish Shekodin Shebekulan Kach, if this was the smallest, so Godel Shebekulan Alachas Kamel Vakama, so then what about the greatest? Yonasan Ben Uziel, when he would sit and learn Torah, there would be a fire above him, and a bird that would fly over would be consumed in fire. This is a bit what Reb Shimon ben Yochai meant. Reb Shimon ben Yochai was one of our greatest sages. He was the great Talmud of Reb Akiva. And he was the one who wrote, besides knowing the entire Talmud, he wrote the Zohar HaKodesh, which is the source for all of the, what is known as the Sifrei Sod, the Kabbalah. And Reb Shimon ben Yochai was speaking about how one can grow and grow and grow to one level and another level and another level until he can reach the Pnei HaShechina, until he can go into the very confines of the heavenly court, even where the angels are not allowed. But he said, and he called these Jews Bnei Aliyah, Jews that constantly are going from one level to another level to another level. But he said that Ra'isi Bnei Aliyah, I have seen such Jews, but Vehemu Otim, but they are few. They are few. But this is the capability that was given to the Jew. And the Maral brings in his Nesiv HaTorah in Perek Tes, he says, Ula Hores Lonu ki HaTalmud Chochum Sheyesh Le HaTorah Ein El Malose Gvul VeHashlama, to teach us that the Talmud Chochum, the true Talmud Chochum, who has the true Torah with him, to teach us this principle that we're speaking about, Ein La Gvul VeHashlama, that there is no limit, not that there's so much you can learn and not more. There's so much that the human mind can comprehend and not more. No. To teach us Ein Lo Gvul, that there is no limit, Hashlama, and he will never come to totality. Because there's no limit, he will never come to completion. In other wisdoms, you can finish the wisdom. You can learn it in totality. But if something is infinite, it's impossible to learn it in totality. So to teach us this, that Ein Lo Gvul E Hashlama, he says, Omru, the sages said, this is in Mesechta Brochis, Perakareya, right at the end of Mesechta Brochis, Samagdal Romar Aleph, Omer Abchia Ba'ash Yomar Av, Talmidei Chachomim Ein Lehem Menucha Lei Be'Elam Hazeh Ve'Lei Be'Elam Habo. Talmidei Chachomim do not have menucha. Menucha means rest, but the word menucha comes from the word noch. Noch means to stop. And this is why it's used as rest. Talmidei Chachomim have no rest. They do not stop. Not in this world, nor in the next world. Shenema yelchul mechayel el choyel yiroi el elakim b'tzion, brings a posuk from Tehillim. The posuk is in Tehillim Pei Dalet posuk Ches, that in this world he has no rest. You have rest when you're finished with something. You have a paper to write. As long as you have to write it, there's no rest. When you're finished, you rest. You have a book to write, it's the same thing. You have an assignment, it's the same thing. But a Talmud Chacham, someone who studies Torah, he has no rest in this world because he'll never finish. But the chidush is, the uniqueness is Ein lahem menucha lei be'elam hazeh ve'lei be'elam habo. Even in the next world, they will not give him any rest. But yechu me'achayel el choyel, there, Rabbeinu Nissim Gaon and the other Meforishim say, what does it mean, mechayel el choyel? Choyel means strength. It also means an army. They will move him from one yeshiva to another yeshiva. When he comes into the next world, they will assign him to a yeshiva. And there he'll learn, and he'll graduate to another yeshiva, and he'll graduate to another yeshiva, each time coming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They will not let him rest until the Pasuk says Yeroi Elokim B'Tzion, until he will come to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite, so will this be infinite. This is to teach us that Torah is infinite, and this power was given to the Jew to grow infinitely in Torah, where he goes from one level to another level to another level, where he'll never have in totality, because it's impossible. And the Maral says, Aremez Ledover, an indication of this is when we built the Mishkan, the sanctuary, and we built all of the Kelim, all of the different objects of the Mishkan. Every object was given the dimensions. This is one Amah, this is two Amish, this is three Amish, how large to make them. Every dimension was a full dimension. But when it came to the dimension of the Oren HaKodesh, the Oren which held the Sefer Torah, there they were Amish Furais. They were half Amas. Each Amah was Mosayim V'chetzi, two Amas and a half, or whatever it might be. Amosayim V'chetzi, broken Amas. Why? He said that's a remes. That was the Torah was indicating to us, because there cannot, when it comes to Torah, from our aspect, it cannot be complete, because there is always more and more. Now, there's another point, though, that we have to realize, and that is, just as HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this ability to grow endlessly, he also demands it from us. He's a taskmaster, and he demands this growth from us. If a person had a son, and he sees his son has enormous potential, a good father is not going to let him waste it. But he'll tell his son, look, this is not for you. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your abilities. This messing around could be for others, but not for you. And he'll be Darish. He'll demand it. And when a professor has a student, that he sees this student can go places, he's going to place heavy demands on this student more than the others. And when a trainer has an athlete that he says, this athlete is an international quality, he can go to the Olympic Games. On the others, he'll go easy, but not on him. He will extract that potential from that person. And so does HaKadosh Baruch Hu try to do this with us, in order that we shall not waste this enormous potential. And this is the whole reason that we are taught V'lakim niso as Avraham, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and he tested Avraham with the test: take your son Yitzchak, your beloved son, and bring him up to as a sacrifice to me. The question is asked, why do we need tests? Kodesh Baruch Hu, he can foresee if we believe him or not. What do we need it for? And not only did he test Avraham, but by Asor and Nishenes, he tested him with 10 tests. Avraham. And the answer is, the Maral writes in Masechet Ovis, Perikei Mishne Gimel, because there's a great difference between someone with potential greatness and someone with actual greatness. Many, many people go to the cemetery with potential greatness. It doesn't make great people out of them. A seed is not a tree just because it can grow into a tree. And Avraham had enormous potential for unending greatness, and he needed opportunity to manifest it. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to his tzaddikim and he gives them great and enduring and enormous difficult tasks to do in order where he can give this opportunity and bring out this enormous potential. And HaGodl Lefi Godle VaHakot Lefi Kotei, he deals with everyone in accordance to his ability. Someone who has a little potential, he'll give him an opportunity to bring that out. Someone more, he'll give him greater opportunity. Someone with great potential, he'll give enormous tests to, like he did to Avraham, but he wouldn't bring these tests to other people. In order that Avraham should not be merely potentially great, but he should be in reality great. And this is what is brought in the Medrash, Bereishis Rabbah Perek Nun Hei. The Medrash brings three examples where it states, Hayetzer Hazeh, the potter smith, they used to, on their earthen wares, they would hit them with the hammer, and that would strengthen them. Enamakish al kankanim ruoim, sheinamaspik lahakish al shushevron. He examines his pots and what he's making, and if he sees it's not too strong, he doesn't hammer it, or he gives it merely a light tap. But when he sees kankanim yofim, but when he sees a good one, he hammers it many times to make it even stronger. Or the pishtoni, the flax maker, that the more he beats the flax, the purer it becomes, the whiter it becomes. Or an example of a balabais that has two oxen. One is a strong one and one is a weak one. When he has light work to be done, he gives it to the weak one. When he has strong work to be done, who does he give it to? He puts the yoke on the heavy one, on the strong one. If the oxen could talk, so the strong one would say, why is it that the boss always gives me all the hard work? And the other one he gives all the easy work to. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu menaseh hatzadikim. So does HaKadosh Baruch Hu come to the people. If he sees someone strong, he says, I have a heavy task for you. When he sees someone weak, I have a light task. And we ask, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us all the difficulty? And this is Yisrael Beinu Amim. When he has to give heavy tasks to the world, he puts it on the shoulders of Yisrael. And Yisrael complains, why do we get all the heavy tasks? Marshal the Balabais, the answer is simple. Because if a Balabos had two oxen, and one was weak and one was strong, who would he give? He had a big tree that he had to pull out. Who would he give it to? The weak one or the heavy one? Mm-hmm. a further point. Not only does he bring opportunity to the Jew to grow endlessly, but as the Jew grows, not only does he demand him to continue to grow, but the demands become even stronger on him because he deals with each individual in accordance to his chokhmah, in accordance to his wisdom, in accordance to his level. For example, you wouldn't have the same expectations from a foot soldier in the army than that you would have from the commandant. You wouldn't have the same expectations from a mere worker in a company that you would expect from the chief executive officer. You wouldn't have the same expectations from a servant of a king that you would expect from the king himself. So therefore, as a Jew grows and he comes to higher levels and higher levels, HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands even more from him in accordance to what he is now. And this is what the Chazal say, Medaktek HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Svivov Kimeichut Hasaro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is demanding with those who are close to him like the breath of a hair. That's why by Moshe Rabbeinu, what did Moshe do? He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Or he became angry. Shimuna hamerim. Nu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yad lehemantim bi. He accused Moshe of not believing in me. Now no one else would he have leveled that accusation at. But Moshe, at his level, this was the accusation. There's a very interesting, very, very interesting Rambam. It's not printed in the Sefer HaRambam. And I'm quoting here from a drosher from Rav Gifter, where he brings this Rambam. He says, Shamati, this Rambam, Shamati mipi harava godl, Maran Morena harava Avram Sechandri. This is what is written. I have heard from the great Rav Avraham Sekandri, Shishama mipi Seferim, Ish mipi Harambam, that he heard from great sages, one man from the other, all the way back to the Rambam. Shodam Godl lo hayareitze likreis vido yema kipurim. There was a great Talmud Chacham who decided that on Yom Kippur he shouldn't read the Vidui. He shouldn't read the confessions we make on Yom Kippur, ki yedei ba'atzmo shelo aseh dvar aveira, because he knew himself that he did not do any aveiras. Of those aveiras that are mentioned there, many, many terrible aveiras are mentioned there. And lo miyada b'shkorim lefonav yizborach v'hu chaysom ha'emes, and why therefore should he say lies in front of Hashem, when Hashem is the essence of truth? Be'shiva Rambam. And the Rambam answered him, Ili yodato ato hanilvav kama chemer avedes Hashem yisale. If you would understand just how heavy the burden is to serve Hashem properly, vohayisa makiv es aveda haroi vamukrachas le'odin zeh, and you would understand what kind of avoda, what kind of service one should give to the Almighty and one he expects from us, then you would know that there's not a day that goes past that you do not commit all of the sins which are written in the Vidui, and even more and more. Because every man is judged in accordance to his level of wisdom, to his accordance to his level of Torah in which he stands. We see that the Torah accused David of taking another man's wife. And the Gemara says that she really was divorced from Uriah. She was a divorcee. But still the Torah accused him of taking another man's wife because he had plotted such a situation. And this was David we were dealing with. Melech Yisrael, King of Israel, we were not dealing here with a simple person. The Oven Harigosai. And he also was accused by the Torah for killing Uriah. Afki Oyachai Misa, even though Uriah was deserving of the death penalty because he had not kept the commands of the king. The Oven Tzitzis Shal HaMelech Saul. And he was accused of cutting off the tzitzis of King Saul. Even though he had every right to kill Saul, to kill him, because of self-defense, he was a raider. And how many times do we have cases like that? Because the person's judgment is in accordance to what kind of person, how great of a person he is. And just like the Jew, the non-Jew was given 7 mitzvahs. He keeps the 7 mitzvahs. He's a righteous person. The Jew, he was discriminated against. Keep 7 mitzvahs, that's nothing for you. 613 mitzvahs he has to keep. So we can ask, why? Why are you discriminating against us? We got 6, he's got only 7, we got 613. Because ein orem nidain mishpotei shel odom kefi chochmasei, because a person is judged in accordance to his level. And the greater the person grows, the greater he becomes. But the greater one becomes, then the more is expected from him. President of the United States can make one little error. That's enough to impeach him. That's enough to bring the world into nuclear disaster. A simple man, that's nothing. So this is another principle that we have to understand. Now, people always ask, well, how do we grow then? We have the potential to grow. So how do we grow then? The first principle is what we were speaking about. He has to realize who he is. He was created B'Tzelem Elohim in the image of Hashem. And his name is Odom, which means that he can grow infinitely, without any boundaries. And the second principle is that he has to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants him to grow because of his great love for Israel, and will give him opportunities to grow, endless opportunities to grow, and will even demand it and try to extract it from him. Difficult times makes men out of boys. Easy times do not cause growth. And this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings difficulties to people many of the times. A third principle, he has to aspire to growth. He has to aspire to greatness. The Telzer Rosh Yeshivas, when I was in the yeshiva, they were always very, very taken aback and upset with what they saw in America when they came from Lithuania. And one of the things that bothered them the most is because they saw it's a society that aspires to mediocrity, not to greatness. Well, what is meant by this? If a person wants to become a great person, he wants to become great in Torah, great in deeds, great in morals, first he has to aspire to greatness, to excellence, to excel, to perfection. Today we live in societies that are counter all of this. You take all fields. You take the field of music, art, literature, wisdom, statesmanship. You have what is known as the classics and the popular. Popular means something that the populace goes for. Classics means something which are masterpieces. They endure the test of time. But the classics are never popular, and the popular are never classics. Because the populace is not interested in classics. One saw an article a number of years ago, a bottle of wine was produced, I believe in Italy. And it was a cheap bottle of wine, which was given some type of gas in it, which made it a wonderful drink. And it started to sell all over the place. And the winemakers of Italy came out with a tremendous criticism. How can you do that? This cheap piece of junk, and you put labeled wine on it. Amongst winemakers, wine was an art. Rashi was a winemaker. Wine, the Gemara talks about it. How can you do that? So the man wrote back, the one that was manufacturing this, he says, listen. He says, surveys have showed that about 3% of wine drinkers are interested in good wine. See? That's all. 3% of people that buy wine. I'm in for business. I'm not here to cultivate good wine. I'm going to serve the 97% that are not. The society we live in today can be described in one word, two words. It's the Coca-Cola Society. And one of the Rosh Yeshivas said, when he saw America, he says, give them strawberry ice cream. He says, they'll be happy. That was their aspirations. It's a Coca-Cola society. We aspire to mediocrity. Even statesmanship. We have a system of government that does not allow greatness. Because you have your seat in government through popular vote. Greatness cannot go with popularity. Greatness means doing what is true because it's true, even though it's contrary to popularity. The system of government does not allow greatness. You'll be out of office. So this is the situation that we're locked into. There was a time that people aspired for greatness. Great music, great art, where they gave their lives for it. Now, if there's an aspiration for greatness, now we can direct it to where it means something in totality. And that is greatness in the human being. Greatness in wisdom of Torah. Greatness in service to Hashem. Greatness as a moral human being. So the next principle is that a person has to aspire to be something great. We talk many times, Godel Beteira. What does that mean? That means someone who reached great levels in Torah. Another principle, He has to realize, what kind of capabilities did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give him? Too many of us, or all of us, we're not cognizant of it. I'll give you an example. I'm quoting from a book that was put together by a group of distinguished physicians and surgeons and research doctors, but a number of years ago, 15, 20 years ago. So anything they say, you could just double it or triple it or quadruple it today, because modern research has opened up even more vistas in this. And they're speaking about the human brain. They say there are 30 billion neurons or nerve cells in the brain. That's 30,000, this is in everyone's brain, 30,000 billion neurons. There's 150 to 300 billion, how did you say you pronounce that, Brian? Glial cells. 150 to 300 billion glial cells in everyone's brain. They write that even when one is sleeping, the human brain handles more traffic that would swamp all of the world's telephone exchanges. Everybody's human brain, everybody's brain, even when a person is sleeping, it's handling more traffic than all the world telephone exchanges could handle. We speak of networks. Each of the 30 billion nerve cells connect with others, with each other, some as many as 60,000 times. And at no point does one of the neurons touch another. And the resources of the brain has barely been tapped. The potential is enormous. And the brain can exclaim that I can make the most complex supercomputer look like a cheap toy. This is everyone's brain. We all talk of computers. We're in the computer age, the enormous inventions, and we go around with something in our own head that can make the greatest supercomputer look like a cheap toy. And it's, and we're working it all of the time. Or we're supposed to be working it all of the time. And each individual brain is more complex than the computers that propelled the spaceships to the moon or other planets. But those, many of them weighed hundreds of thousands of tons. All of this is put into a little package that weighs 3 pounds, a little over a kilo. And this is in everybody's mind, everybody's head. This HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to everyone. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say the United States government or South African government went and they bought themselves a supercomputer. We'll say it's the type of computer that the United States has, which controls their whole nuclear defense system. Would you play computer games with it? They'd catch someone playing computer games with it, they'd shoot them. They'd say, well, this is for computer games. Yet, in our own minds, we have something that can make that look like a cheap toy. And how much of our life do we spend playing computer games with it? This cannot even be recreated. The research has not been. I once read a story where the Israeli doctors made a tremendous breakthrough in which they were creating something that would be like a synthetic piece of skin. They did this because there were so many wounds caused by burns during the wars. They were leaders in it. And it was an enormous breakthrough because they were able to create something that looked like skin that the body wouldn't reject. We're talking about a piece of skin. Here you're talking about the human brain. with this, if we could be cognizant of this all of the time, this would banish from much of our life mediocrity, idleness, smallness, shallowness. A further principle. From the greatest powers that gives a Jew growth is that of learning Torah, of understanding Torah. And to give you an idea how much that makes a person grow, the Rambam brings that we are obligated, besides to give honor to a Talmud Chacham, which Torah says explicitly, we are honored to give special honor to our Rebbe. But that the Torah doesn't tell us explicitly. So the Rambam says, where do we know that you should give special honor to your Rebbe? So he says, because if one is obligated to give honor to his parents who gave you physical life, then how much more so is one is honored to give honor to a Rebbe who gives you spiritual life in the next world. Now from here we see he equates the two. Parents gave physical matter, physical growth to the person. Rebbe, he gives spiritual makeup, spiritual growth to the person. How much causes a person to grow? Let's see what constitutes a Rebbe. The Mishnah Masechet Avos tells us, Halemed in Perek Shishi, Mishnah Dalet, Halemed Mechavere Perek Echod, O Halocha Achas, O Posuk Echod, O Dibur Echod, O Afilo Eis Achas. If you learn from your friend one chapter, one law, one sentence, but even one word of Torah, he gave you one bit of information, then you have to give him honor because he has become your Rebbe. Shekein motzino b'David melech Yisrael. We found this with David HaMelech, King David. Sheleiloman me'achitofel ela shnei dvorim bilvad. He learned from Achitofel two things, and he would stand up for him. He called him Rebbe, and he gave him honor. This means that every time a person understands something new in Torah, this is adding to him. It becomes a part of him. In Yiddish, there was an expression, when someone would hear a good shir, they would say, "Das ist gewen a Michael." Why a Michael? Something has come to the person. Many times you will experience something but nothing goes in. There's no change. But if you learn Torah, the Samaichel, this is like eating something. Something has come to the person and it changes the person. And the person grows. And he grows from mitzvahs. And he grows from chesed. And from Stoko. A few times, when you're in the hospitals, and you see the nurses, and you see how they're running from one patient to another patient to another patient, they're worked off their feet. And there's no glamour in a hospital. That anybody who's been near hospitals can tell you that. And you see social workers, you see welfare workers, and they're working with enormous problems and whatnot. And then you come into big businesses, posh offices, and everybody's so well dressed, secretaries and big desks and big cars. And one asks himself, why does anybody want to go into those other professions surrounded by problems and sufferings, and they're not even making enough money out of the whole business to make a living and whatnot? And I've asked them that. I've asked them. And they told me, I've tried the other. You don't know the satisfaction you get from helping someone. I've asked doctors. You're dealing with blood, with suffering, with death. You don't know the satisfaction that you get from helping someone, from assisting someone. There was a lady who works in the old age home. She gives her heart and soul to the patients, to the old people. And many times the children tell her, look, you have your own life also. Come to this simcha, come to this party. She says, the youngsters don't understand. You go to these things, it's empty. You don't know how much I grow from this every day. You go to a place where you don't give to it. It's not an experience of Torah, it's not an experience of mitzvahs. Ask the psychologists and the psychiatrists. They'll tell you what's wrong with the youth. They're looking, they're searching, they're empty. They're living without growth. And at the same time, you have businessmen have told me. They say, you know, we do the same thing over and over and over. There's nothing new. It's boring. Except those that have, your businessmen that have gone and they become members in Chevra Kedisha.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085 and via post at P.O. Box 66226 Broadway 2020 Johannesburg, South Africa.